Hey, I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to the program this week. I'll tell you what, we're gonna take a quantum leap in something that you possibly never even considered before, about you aligning yourself with God, about you becoming one with God, about you aligning heaven and earth so that when you pray, you have no doubt whatsoever that it's going to take place. I want to tell you something. God wants you to have an incredible prayer life. He wants you to pray with incredible confidence, and that happens when heaven and earth agree, or as it says in the Greek, when heaven and earth get in harmony with one another. You see, God's promises are sure, but just sometimes we waver on those promises. You know, this is when you want to contact your friends, put a message on Facebook, or get ready to forward this message or the link to this message to everybody you know. Because I'm going to tell you something, almost everybody is struggling with their prayer life, and you don't have to. I hope that from last week, you are already beginning to see that everything has changed. That, you know, we got a better covenant with better promises. It's more sure. Everything about this covenant is better. Everything about the promise is better. But the great thing is God even qualified us through the Lord Jesus so that when we pray, we don't have to wonder if we're qualified. We recognize that we're in Him and He's qualified. Being in Him is the one thing that qualifies us. Now listen, this week we're going to be talking about when heaven and earth agree. And I believe this is just going to be a turning point for tens of thousands of people that are going to listen to this message, and suddenly their prayer life is going to come alive like never before. You know, Jesus told us to ask anything in His name. In John 14:13, He says, whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that My Father may be glorified, or that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Well, first of all, I want you to know something. God is not glorified when prayers are not answered. And so God wants to answer your prayers as bad as you want them answered. As a matter of fact, God so wants to answer your prayers that He has, before you ask, the Bible said He's already answered. And you know what? We have the fulfillment of that in the Lord Jesus. You see, before you ever asked for healing, God gave you healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before you ever asked for deliverance from that financial situation you're in, God has already made that possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that you could think of that is a legitimate need in your life, God has already taken care of it through the Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants your prayers answered. God's done His part to get your prayers answered, but we have to understand what our part is in that. Now, I want you to understand something. Jesus said that we needed to pray in His name. You know, what in the world does that really mean? You know, it's got to be more than a formula. It's got to be more than just attacking in the name of Jesus at the end of our prayers. Well, you know, one thing we know is that praying in the name of Jesus has to do with authority. We are praying with all of the authority that's connected to the name of Jesus. So in other words, if He has the right, that's what the word authority means. It means the right to do something. If He has the right to something, then when we pray in His name, our faith needs to be in the fact that because of His finished work, He has the right to heal, He has the right to deliver, He has the right to bless, He has the right to prosper, He has the right to protect, He has the right to lead, He has the right to give you answers. He has the right to do everything that anybody has ever received or been promised before. He has the right to do that in your life, and you have the right to receive it because you're in Him. You know, possibly praying in Him has to do with the fact that we are in Him. You know, when we pray in His name, we are in His name. So to some level, there needs to be a confidence around the fact that we are in Him, that He is in us, that we are one with each other, that when I'm praying in His name, I am in Him. And that may be a little bit of a stretch. But I also think that maybe we can understand this by asking ourselves this. If I'm praying in His name and I want to understand what that might look like, maybe I could ask myself, all right, if I'm fighting a battle with cancer, can I look at Jesus and see Him right now at the right hand of God with cancer? Because if I can't see Him with cancer right now at the right hand of God, then I have to say, you know something? I can pray in His name with confidence because He doesn't have it, therefore I don't have to have it. If I'm looking at a broken heart, I can't look at Jesus at the right hand of God and say, you know something? He's sitting there with a broken heart right now. In other words, when I pray in his name, I look at what he has, how his life is, because the Bible says, as he is, so are we right now. So I want to look at him. I want to look at what he's accomplished. I want to look at everything that his name stands for, and I want my faith to be in that finished work. Now, last week, we just touched on this, and I'm not going to spend any time on it, but we're going to review it just briefly, how Hebrews 11, 1, where it talks about faith being the substance of things hoped for, that word, see, you know, hope has to do with a confident expectation of something in the future, but that word things has to do with things that have already been accomplished in the past. And so our problem is that we pray from an old covenant perspective, and we're our hope, everything about our hope is based on what might happen in the future instead of being based on what has been accomplished in the past. And we've got to always look to the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus to qualify every single prayer that we're ever going to pray. Now, in Matthew 6:10, Jesus was teaching us how to pray. And, you know, amazingly, I hear some people say, well, see, Jesus was under the old covenant, so he was teaching us how to pray under the old covenant. No, he wasn't. He was here to establish the new covenant. And when we don't know how to apply his teachings to the new covenant, that's our ignorance. That's not his failure as a teacher. He is our Lord and our master, and we are his disciples, and we're supposed to be living like he lived. Now that can't possibly then imply that he lived his life under the old covenant, so we can't model our life after him. So don't buy into that stuff about the teachings of Jesus being all old covenant. That's just absolutely not correct. But Matthew 6:10, when they came to Jesus and they were asking him about how to pray, one of the things he said that we should pray is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want you to realize that he was what we call the model prayer, which is basically the way we should pray and the topics we should pray about, but not necessarily what we should pray word for word. And this was very common that teachers of his day would teach this way. They would basically give you an outline, if you will, of different topics, and then come back and give you a lot of individual details about those topics. But see, God has done his part, and it is up to us now to establish his kingdom here on earth. Now, not independent of him, not without faith, but we are supposed to be the ones who use our faith and use our authority to bring about God's will here on earth, to establish kingdom rule here on earth. You know, I was on a flight just last week, and I was flying back from a meeting I was doing somewhere, and I was just praying. I was thinking about the return of the Lord Jesus, and I was thinking about how that we could hasten the return of the Lord Jesus. The church could. But number one, most of the church really doesn't want the Lord Jesus to return, because we really don't even want kingdom rule right now. We don't want to live our lives under what the Bible teaches us about the values and the morals of the kingdom of heaven. And so, you know, you have to realize if we don't want that now, we certainly don't want him to come back in person and establish his kingdom and to rule and reign in righteousness. I want to tell you something. We've got to get a whole new value for righteousness. We've got to get a whole new value for kingdom living. And when we do, we can use our authority to hasten the return of the Lord. We can establish the kingdom to a great degree here on planet Earth. But, you know, sadly, I think the church is going to wait until they've suffered so much that finally, when the world gets so bad and gets so dark and so many horrible things happen, that finally the church will say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And they'll only love his appearing because they've suffered so much. Now, that's not the will of God. That's not the way God wants it. But, you know, we could be establishing the kingdom of God on earth right now with our faith, with our authority, with the way that we lived, and we could be hastening the return of the Lord with our, you know, with our faith and with our authority. So it's our role to pray in such a way that we establish the kingdom of God here on earth and we use our authority. But One of the problems is the church has tried to do a lot of things. And if you look back at church history, and I'm not trying to bash the church, but really if you look back through church history, you see that most of the greatest influence of the church in the world has not been about establishing kingdom rule. It's been about establishing church rule. You know, the early church fathers were more interested in the church dominating the world by force than they were in establishing the righteousness of God in planet Earth. And the church has misused, misinterpreted, misapplied really almost everything that God has taught us about authority. But you see, what we want to do is we want to bring heaven and earth into agreement. And the way we do that is by making sure that we understand how God rules from planet Earth, from heaven to planet Earth. We got to understand what God has accomplished, and everything that we do here on planet Earth has got to be modeled after what God has accomplished through the Lord Jesus for the kingdom rule. You know, in Matthew 16, Jesus was talking to Peter, and this was, you know, when he was talking to the boys, and he was saying, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some people say that, you know, you're Elijah. Some people say you're one of the prophets. He said, well, who do you think I am? See, that's the real key. As believers, who do we really think he is? Doesn't matter what the world thinks. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, because our ability to use authority, our ability to walk in faith is all about who we believe he is. And it's out of that that we are able to exercise kingdom rule here on planet Earth. So he says to Peter, he says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, and he's talking about the rock of the confession of him being the Christ, the Son of God. He says, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What is it that opens the door or the window of heaven? You know, you hear people talk about the windows of heaven and the blessings being poured out. Well, what is it? What is it that opens the door? Well, there's all kinds of different things being taught. Some of it's good, some of it's bad, some of it's right, some of it's wrong, some of it's close, some of it's sort of right. But based on this passage of Scripture right here, you start understanding that it is our authority to bind and loose that literally opens the windows of heaven so that what God has accomplished in heaven through the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, we can accomplish here on earth. Now, binding and loosing is something that people have kind of tied all up about chasing the devil and fighting the devil and spiritual warfare. And, you know, neither of the scriptures about binding and loosing have anything to do with fighting the devil. It's about establishing on earth that which has already been established or accomplished in heaven. So you have to realize that as believers who are operating authority in the name of Jesus or the right to do things, we only have the right to do on earth, if we're going to do it in the name of Jesus, we only have the right to do or to speak into existence or to command to come into being that which Jesus accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. And because of what he has done, and because we are in him, we have the right now to use our faith and our authority to open the windows of heaven so that what God has accomplished in heaven can be fulfilled here on planet Earth. You know, in Matthew 18, it's applying this principle of binding and loosing to a whole different arena, but still it's the same scripture, and it just adds one little part that I think really, really helps us understand something. See, Matthew 18:18, he says, Assuredly I say unto you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, binding and loosing has to do with declaring something to be lawful are unlawful. But that's we're going to look at more than that. But I want to tell you this. I'm going to read it from the Amplified. Listen to this. Truly, I tell you that Truly, I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit and declare proper or lawful on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. So, see, our problem is we don't look to the finished work of Jesus. We don't have much knowledge about the finished work of Jesus. Most of what is taught about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, number one, is very limited. There's not much taught about that in church. It's amazing. We talk about the cross, but we really don't talk about what was accomplished on the cross, what was accomplished while he was in the grave, what was accomplished through his resurrection, what he accomplished when he sat down at the right hand of God. We don't really talk about that. We talk about the cross in some vague, mystical, religious way, but not in any kind of way that gives us anything that we know what to do with it or how to apply it to our life. And sadly, I made this statement before, you know, Jesus prophesied and said, I'll be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Well, I got news for you. If we can't even figure out that from Friday, you know, we say that he was crucified on Friday night and raised on Friday afternoon and raised on Sunday morning. I don't care how long you pray and fast, that's not going to come out to 3 days and three nights. And if Jesus had not stayed in the grave for three full days and three nights, then he would have been a false prophet. Jesus wasn't crucified on Friday. I'm sorry. You know, I know we got Good Friday. We'll make every Friday a Good Friday. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with celebrating Good Friday. That's not what I'm saying. But the point is this. If we can't even count it properly to get 3 days and three nights, how in the world are we going to get it right about any of the rest of the stuff? Because I'm going to tell you something. On the cross, as you know, he became sin and then took all the curse of the law that we deserve. So we have the right to forbid any part of the curse in our life. He was raised from the dead. He conquered death and hell. And so having conquered death, hell, the grave, and the devil, we have the right to rebuke the devil, and he has to flee from us. He can't come against us harder. We don't have to fight with him. We don't have to wrestle with him. We don't have to scream at him all night because this has already been accomplished. He was stripped of all power and might, all rank and right authority. He has no authority in planet Earth. He lost all of that. And then Jesus obtained the promise of, you know, all of the promises. He obtained the kingdom inheritance. We have the right to declare that in our lives. But see, our problem is we are asking God to send us healing, and God is saying, no, that's already been given. What you've got to do is you've got to use your faith and authority, and when you do, the windows of heaven open so that that which has been accomplished in heaven can be accomplished in your body, in your finances, in your family, in your, you know, whatever, in your situation on planet Earth. We're asking God to do what he has already done through the Lord Jesus Christ, which really means we are denying the finished work of Jesus. You see, every time I ask God to do something that he's already done, I'm not making a proclamation of my faith. I'm making a declaration of my doubt. I'm declaring that I don't believe what God has accomplished through the Lord Jesus. And so we're asking God to do things. Well, I got news for you. There are some things we need to talk over with God. You know, we need wisdom from God. And the Bible teaches us that it's scriptural to ask for wisdom. And wisdom is like the practical application. How do I apply this, God? How do I walk this out? I want, you know, lead me down the path in this thing. I want to follow you. I want this to happen. But as far as whether or not it's going to happen, whether or not I have the right to it, that's up to me. That's not up to God. He's already made his decision. But then he says something so incredibly interesting. He says, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree or harmonize or create a sympathy about anything, whatever you may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. I want you to understand something. When the Bible talks about us binding on earth what has been in heaven, and then when it says that If any two of you shall agree, though I don't think the word "you" is in the Greek language. It says there's got to be harmony between heaven and earth. Then it says if two agree. See, our problem is not whether or not me and you agree when we're praying for something, even though that is a factor. It's an important factor. But our problem is whether or not we are making heaven and earth agree. Am I bringing heaven and earth into alignment by what I am speaking out of my mouth whenever I'm worshiping and talking to God and talking to the situation? You say, well, I'm not sure I understand what that looks like. You know something? There's been so many times I get in the presence of the Father and I worship Him and I yield to Him and I experience His Spirit moving in me and I commune with Him. And you know, at that point in time, when I don't always do it this way, but I'm just saying that's why Jesus said, you know, you start out your prayer life with a Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You connect with God. You experience God. You ignite and magnify God in your own heart. Then you establish the kingdom of God here on earth. Then you speak out from your heart, just like Jesus did. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000, man, I'm telling you, He was overcome with the fact that they didn't have the resources that they needed. And in the Greek language, it says He looked into heaven and recovered sight, then He blessed the bread and it multiplied. You see, He didn't just jump in there and start trying to bless the bread, start trying to make it multiply. First, He had to recover sight. First, He had to look to heaven and see what was accomplished in heaven. I want to tell you something. Every time you look at the resurrection of Jesus and what He's accomplished, you know what's been accomplished in heaven. You know what the will of God is. There's nothing to pray about. There's nothing to ask God about. The question is, are you going to look that situation in the face and say, in the name of Jesus, You are not permitted in my life? And then are you going to turn to God and say, I am in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I release and declare health and healing in my life. Am I going to do these things? And am I going to do these things from my heart in such a way that this becomes my reality? In such a way that I'm so confident in the finished work of Jesus. I'm so confident in what was done at the cross. I'm so confident in the resurrection. I'm so confident in the fact that I am in Him, that I believe that what I say comes to pass. That's what he's talking about over in Mark 11. Do you really believe that what you say comes to pass? Now, somebody asked me, they said, well, why do you have to persuade your heart? Why do you have to meditate on these things? You know, shouldn't you just, if you got the real deal, shouldn't you just speak and it come to pass? Well, that'd be great, and maybe that happens for some people, but the truth is Jesus told us that the measure we meet is measured to us. We got to meditate on these things. We got to ponder on these things. We've got to establish our heart. The whole concept of persuading your heart to believe the truth is all throughout the Bible. You see, if you're trying to speak in authority, and first of all, it's not based on the finished work, the resurrection, then you got no business speaking yet. Secondly, if you haven't recovered sight so that you see it from God's perspective, you see it from the perspective of the finished work of Jesus, you're not ready to speak yet. And then thirdly, you believe this in your heart and you speak directly to a situation and you are able to see and experience and feel or have the reality that what you say comes to pass. I'm going to tell you something. That's when you get to a place of faith. That's when you get to a place of authority where prayer and using authority become mingled as one. You almost can't separate one from the other. This is where something happens in you where you're not wondering, you're not wavering, you're not guessing at what God's going to do. You're just standing up and you're speaking to the situation and declaring the curse to be unlawful in your life. And you're speaking to the situation and declaring and loosing the blessing in your life. Listen, this is how prayer and faith is supposed to work. Get heaven and earth to agree, everything changes. Be sure and stick around for our mentoring moment. I want to share some practical things you can do to get this working in your life right now. You know, I remember the day when I first started really putting this into practice as a way of life. I'd done it sporadically, you know, for years, but as far as saying, no, this is it. And you know, pretty much I was dying of a kidney disease. I had an incurable genetic kidney disorder. And, you know, by the time I was 28 years old, it just reached its full-blown proportion, and I was dying. And I'll never forget, a couple of years into this, after I had multiple surgeries and all kinds of experimental medication, all of these things that they were keeping me alive, but they weren't working. Let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with taking medication to keep yourself alive while you're getting your heart established. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't want your faith to be in the medication. You want your faith to be in the Lord Jesus. And that's why you want to take this time to establish heart. But I can remember just sitting there and saying, you know what? 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises are mine. I ain't got them. Galatians 3:13 says, I'm delivered from the curse. I'm full of curses. And I made a decision that from that day forward, I was no longer going to look at my circumstances. And this is where the world started changing for me. This is where I would give these situations as much of a name as I could. If it was pain, if it was infection, if it was fever. And I would say, you are not from God. I have been delivered from the curse. You have to leave me now in the name of Jesus. I was declaring that to be unlawful in my life. And then I would worship God and thank Him for the authority that I had in Jesus. Didn't matter if I saw anything change or didn't see anything change. The truth is, God's word is God's word. And then I would turn around and I would release the blessings in my life. Father, I thank you that all the promises of God are yes, amen, in Jesus. I'm telling you what, then I would worship Him and I would quote scriptures about healing promises. Let me tell you something. We got to get to the place where this is the way we live and where we speak and bind up and declare unlawful that which has been taken care of at the cross, and where we loose and declare lawful that which was taken care of through the resurrection, and we refuse anything else. You say, well, what if it doesn't work? I'll tell you what happens. If it doesn't work, you die and you go to heaven, and then you find out why it didn't work, or really you don't worry about why it didn't work. Listen, these promises are ours. You can have them.